It's interesting. Sometimes when we read Scripture, sometimes we read it like a novel. And we don't really understand the time frames or the things that take place and how the Scriptures fold out in telling the story. I want to look at some of those things before we get too much into my message of Happy New Year. What does the Bible say about these wise men, or we call them the Magi? They were the astrologers. We just assume sometimes that these wise men, because of their three gifts that they were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that there was only three. There could have been many more. Tradition says that these three had names. Gaspar, and I'm probably mispronouncing them, Melchor, and Belshazzar. But since the Bible doesn't say, we have no way of knowing whether the tradition is accurate. It's a common misconception sometimes that the wise men visited Jesus in a stable. We see that all around, nativity scenes on people's front yards, and we have one here. It's always, you see it with the star and the wise men in that nativity scene. But it's a misconception. In fact, the wise men came days, months, and maybe even a couple years after. That is why it says in Matthew 2:11, that's why I ask you to pay attention to verse 11, says the wise men visited and worshiped Jesus in a house, not a stable. If you remember when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Mary and Joseph, when Herod put out the decree about killing all the babies 2 years and under to escape to Egypt. So Jesus was probably a toddler when the wise men came. Don't know. I wasn't there. But by studying the Scriptures and understanding some of the things and looking back on a lot of the traditions and things, tradition is good. We need tradition. But tradition doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Now, we do know that the Magi were from the east, most likely Persia, which is modern-day Iran. This means that the wise men traveled 800 to 900 miles to see this Christ child, and most likely the Magi knew of the writings in the prophet Daniel, who had in time past had been chief of the court of seers in Persia. Daniel 9 includes a prophecy given a timeline for the birth of the Messiah. Also, the Magi would have been aware of the prophecy of Balaam. You remember Balaam back in the Old Testament, the guy that had the donkey talk to him and say, "Hey, why are you pushing me this way?" Well, Balaam was a prophet, and they were aware of the prophet Balaam. Balaam's prophecy specifically mentions a star coming out of Jacob. Jacob, as you know, is Israel. Now, these wise men were guided to look for the king of the Jews by a miraculous stellar event called the Star of Bethlehem, which is called his star in Matthew 2:2. They came to Jerusalem and asked concerning the birth of this Christ child, and they were directed to Bethlehem. They followed God's guidance joyfully. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they gave costly gifts to Jesus and worshiped him. God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod and tell him where this child is. Now, this is what the Magi did, or the wise men. They were really wise. They read and they believed God's word. They sought Jesus. They sought the Messiah. They recognized the worth of Christ, and they humbled himself to worship Jesus and obey God rather than man. They were truly wise men. So the story in Matthew 2 is organized around four scriptural quotations in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, 15, 17, 18, and 23. That grounds the identity as king and the bringer of restoration to introduce the King of Israel, the true King of Israel, to the world, Jesus, the Messiah King, even in his infancy. is understood as a threat to the existing political structures represented by Herod. Herod was king of Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, and the northeastern territories beyond the Galilee. Herod was an Edomite in his ethnicity, and he was granted power over the Jews by Rome. Now, he was a Jew, but he was granted power by the Romans. It was a political thing that he was able to be there. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were in... association with Herod, and they would come and tell him anything he wanted to know to keep him happy. And when he heard about this rival king, the king of the Jews, it should be understood that these religious and political leaders gave their interests, which are generally aligned with Herod and Rome, since the religion and politics of the day were very virtually inseparable in the ancient world. So here comes these wise men. They arrive in Jerusalem and they inquire about the anticipated birth of the king of the Jews. Herod's troubled and calls on those who are steeped in Jewish scriptures and able to answer the questions. And he wanted to know about the prophets. What is this thing? And they reply that the common law in Micah 5:2, which references Bethlehem, producing a shepherd king. Now, Matthew has used this citation to communicate more directly with his audience, and it appears to draw the context from Micah 5:2 to highlight the restoration from exile through a shepherd ruler. For the theme of restoration or returning from exile is the emphasis supported by the immediate context of the prophet Micah's quotation, which points in a time of Israel's history where they will soon be overrun and exiled by the Assyrians. Well, the promise of the prophet's message is the ruler that will bring forth return from exile and restoration of God's people. But now Herod knows the location and the timing of the star that the Magi followed. And he asked them to search out and alert him where this child is so that he too may go and worship him. But since Matthew has indicated that Herod as king was disturbed by his original encounter with the Magi, because he told them, come back and tell me, they didn't do it. Instead, after the star leads the Magi to Jesus, their gifts come and they worshiped him. And that is really the purpose of them coming. And after they did their purpose, they returned home. This is a new year coming up. It's a time customary in America where we greet one another with a wonderful phrase, Happy New Year! Remember when we were studying the Beatitudes and all that blessed did be the... Well, that word blessed also translates into happy, so happy. So we are coming up on New Year's Day, and I would assume, and you shouldn't assume anything, but most likely you'll say Happy New Year to somebody. But New Year's Day may not be that happy day for some. New Year's morning, many people from across our land are not happy with their headaches that they receive and the hangovers because of the previous evening, excessive dining and drinking and dancing. What keeps me sober is I remember my last hangover. So I don't begrudge people wanting to do all that to come of a hangover because it'll come with those results. So not everybody is happy. So how can we be happy in this new year and do more than just the old things, the same old poverty, the same old unemployment, the same old inflation, the same old nuclear arms race, sickness and war and failure, closing of the government? That's not such a bad thing in a way. I feel bad for some of the people not getting paychecks, but the less government we have, the better off we are. But we reflect upon things even briefly. We certainly have cause to ask this question. Just what's so great and what's so happy about a new year? Now, unless we bury our heads into our hands and forget about all this stuff and before the new year begins, let us consider what happened 1 week ago. You remember what happened 1 week ago? It was Christmas. It was all the fancy frills. It was in all the newspapers. It was in all the stores, and everybody was saying Merry Christmas. A lot of Christmas tree lots. Lots of presents. Santa Claus. Oh, yeah, I remember him. It falls on December the 25th. Ah, yeah, I remember. Do you remember? But there's more. There's much more to Christmas than all that stuff. And that's what makes the new year happy. For unto you born in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God has come to show us how to live, how to be together in joy and hope and peace for all people. Oh yeah, we have challenges. What did Jesus say? Fear not, for I've overcome the world. But in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. So if we only had this life to look forward to, as I paraphrase the Apostle Paul, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But God has come to show us how to live, how to have joy together, peace. Here at Christmas, it makes a difference in people's lives, in your life and mine. And I'm just so happy that we were able as the church and all of you to participate in helping those folks out west of us that have a little bit of joy and peace at Christmas time, because it was showing God's love. One thing is for sure, though, the coming of Jesus as a baby of Bethlehem certainly made a difference in those lives who we call the wise men from the east. They traveled many, many, many miles just to offer gifts to this newborn king of the Jews. So you have to look and listen to their story as Matthew tells it in Matthew chapter 2. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We think of gold. Gold is gold is pretty. It's shiny. It's usually termed yellow, although it's a different shade of yellow, but it's called the yellow metal. And it certainly is something that our world and our society respect and maybe even sometimes need, because we were using gold and silver for money long before we created paper money. The old worldly adage says the person with the gold wins. All the gold. If you got all the gold or all the money, you win. You have health and you have riches and you have power. But gold is also a color. If you consider the beautiful gold ribbons sometimes we give kids, or blue ribbons, or ribbons that we acknowledge success, the gold ribbon seems to be the one that you really want, because gold is bright. The color of sunlight, starlight, the color of straw. All those reminding us of the Lord's most humble birth. I find it interesting that the coming of Christ at Christmas is the real wealth of the season. The riches of a new year is just the beginning, because it is the love of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those wise men were rich. They came bringing gifts, treasures fit for a king, which they found. But the gifts represented much wealth. Yet the Magi saw this little baby, poor and humble, in the arms of his mother, a simple young maiden. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. They recognized that in this child, the earth has been blessed in a special, special way by God. So they humbled themselves and offered their great treasures and gave homage to Jesus. So when this little baby grew up, we had our latest grandchild over the holidays. In fact, they're staying with us. Granddaughter Charlie that sang Mary, Did You Know? Was that last year here? She had a little baby boy, and she also got her cold or flu, whatever she's got. Her head's all stuffed up. So she said, I ain't going to church, baby. So we left her off the hook. But this little baby, as I mentioned it before, babies are helpless. She has to feed him. She has to change his diapers. She has to encourage him to smile, which he does pretty good. But here, this little baby, born in a manger, but he grew. Now, we don't know much about Jesus in his early years until he's about 12 years old, and He had his bar mitzvah. He went to the temple, and you know that they were fascinated how he knew so much. But he grew up, and he taught the people about riches and how they are to be used. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Now our Lord is not speaking primarily about saving money. Instead, he's speaking about saving souls. Money, riches, wealth, power, gold is not to become our idol. The Israelites escaping from Egypt fell into that there, where they built the golden calf out in the on the way to the promised land. And you know what happened to them? We as Christians, believers in Christ, that's what it means. The believers in Christ and his love should be first and foremost. These people that go around and passing out tracts, I always take them from them because they're usually interesting, and sometimes they're like in a cartoon form, and they always kind of encourage you to accept Christ into your life. But this particular card just had a question on it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Wow, that made me think. Are we Christians in our day-to-day living? Are we putting up our own treasures in heaven? Are we taking a stand against evil for what is right, or compromising so well with the world that it's impossible to tell a Christian from a non-Christian? We can become relevant to this world so that we sometimes forget who we are. We blend in. We lose our distinctiveness as Christians. There was once a man who loved the color yellow. He had yellow carpet in his house. He had yellow drapes. He had yellow furniture. He had a yellow bedspread. He had yellow pajamas. But one day he became very sick. He contracted yellow jaundice. So his wife sent for a doctor. Doctor came in and she showed him where his bedroom was. The room that's yellow there, doctor, that's his bedroom. And he went in, and immediately he came back out, and he said, "I don't see him." "Well, how's he doing?" He said, "I can't find him." He blended in so much with his environment, it was like he wasn't even there. We too, likewise, have to be so careful, so watchful, that we do not become lost in our worldly ways in this age. Just like the wise men of old, we must learn to give our gifts, our gold, give it away if we will accomplish the purpose of what God has sent for us. Gifts, after all, are the only gifts when they are given to somebody else. And you think about that, you know, you can't outgive God. Gifts are something that you give in order to honor a person or to, and you don't expect nothing in return, although we usually get something in return. It's a reciprocal thing that we feel obligated to do. But above all things, all gifts are gold, because you're giving your very best. I went and got Judy a card for Christmas. And oh, by the way, we want to thank you too for the monetary gifts that you have given to us this past year. And we thank you for that. We are honored. But I went out and I didn't know, because she goes to Penny's a lot. And Penny sends us an email. And, you know, when you go, your receipt to send it. So I said, "Oh, she's at Penny's. Oh, I wonder what she got me." Because I'd been wanting a new bathrobe real bad. Well, and I saw on the receipt something about a bathrobe. And I said, "Ooh." But I never know what to get her. I really don't. And, so I said, "I know. I'll go find me a card and I'll put some money in it. And that's good." But then I got to looking at some of these cards at the dollar store, 2 for $1, this and that. And something clicked in me. Only Hallmarks. What's that say? Hallmark sends the very best, or something like that. So I said, okay. So I looked at Hallmark. It was beautiful. It was the best thing. And I looked on the price on the back. It was $6.95. I said, I thought, no, if you want to send the very best, you send home, or whatever their commercial was. It was pretty cool. So I was grateful to do that. But the most precious gift of God that offers you this holiday season, may you find a wealth of happiness and joy and great love in your own personal life, that you may become happy and blessed and peaceful and have a joyful, joyful New Year's. As we say on Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas and to all a good night. This Sunday, right before New Year's, we say Happy New Year, our brothers and sisters. May God bless you.